Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask now by the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit that your word will go out, go forth, and it will bring instruction, correction, and it will bring revitalization to our hearts. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What I want to talk to you about this morning is I want to talk to you, and this is actually a scripture. Make no provision for the flesh. And if you will, remember what I told you, and I have it here in the, and I told you, I didn't write this in here. I didn't find this. It was James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but what it say to do, you do. So what you hear this morning, you apply it. And if you will apply the word, you are going to receive the healing, the virtue, the blessing of whatever it is you've been looking for. Amen. Now, I want to start out, and I need to give you a little bit of foundation. I told some of this to you before, and I want to say it again. You and I, though we look in a mirror, when you look in a mirror on any given day, you see this person looking back at you. And every day that you look back into the mirror, you say after a while, who is that person? Because things change, don't they? I mean, wrinkles start to develop, hair starts to get gray, eyes start to get a little dim, and things start to change. And so we look in the mirror and we have an identification of believing that the person looking back at us is who we really are. But I want you to understand that the flesh that you see, the person that you see as far as the human form, is not the true you. You and I are a spiritual people. We are a spiritual people. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah that God knew us before we were born. Now think about that concept. Did you ever give any reasoning to the fact, how did God know me before I was born? If God knew me before I was born, then I wasn't what I am today, because as a flesh person, it's the only thing that my finite mind can understand. So as a fleshly person, I couldn't be in heaven in flesh, because the flesh cannot, has not, never will be allowed to get into heaven. So if God knew me and knew you before you were born, he knew you as a spiritual being. Can you agree with that? And then what God did, he took us and he placed us in our mother's womb. Once you were placed in your mother's womb, he still knew everything about you. He knew you, but he called you by name. He formed you. He knew the number of hairs upon your head. He knew the entire outline of your life before you ever came out of the womb. But once he put you in the womb, he put you in the womb as a spiritual being, and then you were now encapsulated by this flesh body. What do you have this flesh body for? This flesh body is for two reasons. It's for identification, so that we could see one another's face and identify one another, and also for navigation. In other words, you are here on this foreign planet that is not the planet. It is not the source of heaven. It's a whole different source. So we have been given this earthly form so as to be able to navigate on earth. It would be like you and I are not created by God to go underwater and live there. Amen? You try to live underwater without oxygen, I think you're going to die. Because this human form is not created and made up to live underwater without the necessity of taking air with you. And so it is, we as a spiritual being, we have been given this human form so that we could navigate. What, now, why did God do all this? God did this because God ultimately, twofold, when Satan was cast out of heaven, he was brought to the earth. So God was bringing forth an army to destroy him on the earth. That's a whole story in itself. I'm not going to get into it. But God also created us for fellowship. And he created us and he gave us an assignment. And that assignment is that we are to carry it out. Now, how are you going to carry out the assignment? You're not going to carry out the assignment through the articles of the flesh. The flesh cannot, will not, and never has not ever been able to hear the voice of God. When you say you hear the voice of God, you're hearing the voice of God spirit to spirit. Amen? So God gives you instruction of how he wants you to carry out the assignment that he has for you. And the assignment, if you carry it out according to what God had designed for you, then according to Luke chapter 19, you are going to find when the day comes that you leave this planet, your flesh is going to go back to the earth and your spirit is going to go back to heaven, and you're going to stand before the awesomeness of the judgment seat of Christ. And there, according to Luke chapter 19, you are going to be promoted, and you are going to find that there are different levels in heaven, and you will receive the benefit of a certain level in alignment to how faithful were you with what I've given you on earth to develop my kingdom and to destroy the powers of darkness. Amen? So that's the whole concept. You are a spiritual being. But even though you are a spiritual being, your spirit is dormant. Your spirit is still asleep. He will only come activated when you come to accept Jesus Christ and start reading the word and feeding your spirit. Then you are going to find that's when your spirit is going to grow. I said all that. I want to share with you a story. And I want you to remember, make no provision for the flesh. Turn with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 21, starting with verse 9. You should have in there Genesis chapter 21, verse 9 through 18. Did I not put that in there for you? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. No, because it should have been 9 through 18. Yeah, it is it. Okay. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son, for the son of this bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. Verse 11 says, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, verse 18. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. The confusion was I had verse 9 through 18, and here should have been starting with verse 1. Nonetheless, we come to find that Abraham is in a situation where he's heartbroken. Abraham has two sons. He has one son. His son is called Ishmael. And at this point of time, he's approximately 17 years of age. Abraham now has a second son, little Isaac. Isaac is a toddler, only about 2 years of age. And we all know what it's like if you have children that are of pretty, far distant ages in the household. The teenage boy Ishmael was teasing and taunting and tormenting poor little Isaac, and Isaac was crying like a little baby that he was. And his mother Sarah, she was frantic, she was beside herself, she couldn't take it anymore. But I want you to know, she was reaping what she had sown. Because when you go back into the story, when God had spoke to Abraham in the privacy of his life, outside the tent, while Sarah is in the tent, God said to Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations. You are going to be as like the stars in the sky and as like the sand upon the seashore. And Abraham, having heard this, he was enthralled, but at the same token, he started probably giggling in himself, because the reality was he had no children. And what made it even worse, when he went back into the tent and told Sarah what God had said, they both had to laugh. Because she said, wait a minute, I'm 65 years of age. I'm beyond childbearing years. You're 75 years of age. There's no way we are going to have a child. So Sarah turns around and she concocts a plan. Let's help God out. How many of you know that when God speaks to you and tells you what he's going to do in your life, don't you dare put your human application to it, because we have a tendency, we will mess things up all the way around. Amen? So they turn around and she says, listen, I have this beautiful, sweet, young Egyptian slave girl. Her name's Hagar. And she got a funny name. But you can have her, Abraham. You can have her. You can have a relationship with her and try to have a child through her, a son. And therefore, we will work it out where God will do what he said he's going to do. If you have a son with her, then you will be the father of many nations. And Abraham turns around and sounds good to him. They were moving by flesh. Now follow me. They were moving in the flesh. They had no concept of spirit to spirit of how God was going to work it out. When your spirit is dead, you will try everything in the flesh. So they turned around and they did this. And Ishmael was born. And Ishmael, even though he was a beautiful child, he was not the promised child. He was not the child of covenant of how God was going to bless Abraham. And then you come to find here, years later, Sarah, at the ripe old age of 90, has a child. Abraham is 100. And they have this child, Isaac. And that made them both giggle, I can only imagine. And because of them laughing at the very onset, when God said, you shall be the father of many nations, and they laughed in the tent some 25 years earlier, God said, now you're going to call this child Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. And so here we find Abraham and Sarah, these children are all living in the same household, got the 17-year-old Ishmael, got the 2-year-old Isaac, and there's torture. The teenage boy won't let up on the little toddler. He is constantly browbeating him. He's constantly harassing him. And Sarah had had enough. Sarah turned around and she said these words, I can't take this anymore. You, Abraham, need to get that concubine girl, Hagar, and her son, Ishmael, and cast them out. And Abraham said, I can't do that. Oh, no, no, no. Because you have to understand, Abraham had history with his son. That was his flesh and blood. He did things with his boy. He had a constant relationship with his son. There was no way was he going to cast the child out. Matter of fact, he prayed to God to bless Abraham and to bless Ishmael and let Ishmael be the covenant child. Look what it says here, Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. O God, let Ishmael live before thee. In other words, let Ishmael be the child of which you are going to bless me, that I will be the father of many nations. God said, no, 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 no. Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princesses, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And how many of you know that very set time, 1 year later, that God is not a liar, he's not a man that he should lie, God made sure that Sarah bore a child. So here she has the child Isaac, and now Ishmael is taunting her little baby. She's not going to put up with it. She turns around in verse 10. She said, cast out this bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Abraham fought with her. She was hearing now spirit to spirit with God. Abraham wasn't. Abraham was fighting her because his flesh rose up and said, no, this is what we're going to do, woman. We're not going to throw my child out. And now there was an argument in the house. Now, let me give you a little bit of my thoughts on it, because the Bible actually says that in verse 12, God had to speak to Abraham. He had to say, shut up. Shut up. Abraham, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Hey, guys, how many of you want to hear God say to you, listen to your wife's voice? Huh? You'd be fighting tooth and nail on that one. No way, Lord, that ain't you. Get out of here, Satan. But anyhow, he said, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham, having heard the voice of God on his own, spirit to spirit, had a change of attitude. He was brokenhearted. He was downright hurt in his heart. But he knew he had to do what God told him to do. So what does he do? He takes a skin of water. He takes a little bit of bread. He gets up early in the morning. He gets Hagar. He gets his son Ishmael that she gave birth to. And he sends them away. And he says to them, adios. And he sends them into the wilderness. Now, I have a hard time with that one. I really do. Now, you think about the wilderness. The wilderness is not a place where there's a lot of mountains and trees and water and animals. No, when you talk about the wilderness in the Bible, it's talking about the desert. It's talking about a heated area, temperatures of 120 to 130 degrees, that it's nothing but dust, and there are dust storms everywhere. And there's no trees, and there's hardly any water. And the water that you may find, if any, is putrid. It's diseased, and you can't drink it. So here he takes Hagar, and he takes his son, Ishmael, and sends them away into a place where they can't survive. And he gives them just a little bit of water, and he gives them just a little bit of bread, and he sends them off. Now, I am troubled by that. And if you are a parent, could you do that with your child? Could you knowingly, you're not going to give your child, even though God said to do this, knowingly, are you going to give your child just a little bit to make it, knowing that they're not going to make it very long? And I wonder, why would he do this? Why would he do this? Because you have to understand something about Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy, wealthy man. He had received great wealth and abundance from Pharaoh at an earlier time. Pharaoh, after having released him and Sarah, gave him cattle and sheep and donkeys, a variety of valuable items that made him a very wealthy man. And it wasn't too long thereafter, here comes King Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. He too had given Abraham a great amount of wealth and abundance. This man was rich. This man was wealthy. So even though he would have heard God say, send your child and the woman away, as he had to, he could have set them up. He could have given them enough sheep, enough cattle, enough donkeys. He could have given them enough food that would have lasted them for years, and they would have learned to attend to themselves until they found another place where they could settle in. But that's not what he did. He didn't do that at all. He gave them just a little bit of water and a little bit of bread and sent them away, knowing that he'd never see them again. And that was his son of some 17 years of age. And you know, if you read the rest of the story, you come to find that Hagar takes her son. The water ran out not too long thereafter. The water ran out. The bread ran out. She sees that her son is overcome by the heat. And he's thirsty. He's hungry. She puts him near a shrub. He's lying there in a half comatose state. And she goes to the other side because she doesn't want to see her son die. And we look at this story and we say, it doesn't make any sense. Because Abraham is so wealthy. Why would he do this? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, this is an illustration of Abraham's faith. Let me show you something here. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 13, God said to Abraham, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. You look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. God said to Abraham, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I've heard your prayer. Don't worry about Ishmael. He said, behold, I have blessed him. Behold, I have blessed him. You see that there? God said, don't worry about the boy. I've already blessed him. God is saying the same thing to you. Why are you trying to fret? Why are you all constantly going around in a circle? Why are you trying to live your life through the flesh, but you're not hearing what I have to say to you, spirit to spirit? I've already blessed you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now hear what it says there. There are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. God has spiritual blessings of prosperity, health, and well-being that will satisfy and heal our circumstances, even our fleshly concerns, but they can only be received spirit to spirit. Amen? And so we come to find that's what God is saying to Abraham about his son. He says, don't worry about a thing. I have already blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princesses. There's going to be leaders, great leaders, 12 of them that are going to come from his lineage, and I will make him a great nation. And God did exactly what he did. He said he was going to do. Abraham, you and I, we look at Ishmael underneath the shrub. We see Hagar walking away and Hagar saying, my poor boy, he's going to die. That's how she saw the circumstance. That's how we read the circumstance. But God said, don't you worry. Don't look to the fleshly circumstance. You need to keep your eye on the spirit, because spirit to spirit, I'm going to raise him up out of that negative circumstance and I'm going to bring him to a place of prominence and blessing. In our life, we look at the negative and we don't have any other view but the negative, because we're trying to satisfy it through our common sense, through our carnal mind, through our flesh. And God says, no, you can't look at it that way, because I see the bigger picture. I see the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things. But you, in order for you to see what I'm up to and what I'm going to do for you, you have to have your spirit man alive. Even unsaved people are created spirit. They are spiritual beings put in their mother's womb and encapsulated by flesh. But they are overcome by the flesh because their spirit never comes alive. Therefore, they go down this road of eternal damnation, and there's no way for them to hear God's voice to turn it around. Amen? But that's what's happening here. We come to find that God did bless Ishmael. He became the father of all the Arabian nations. And because of what God had said to Abraham, Abraham stood on God's word by faith. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to try to help God out this time. He matured. He wasn't going to make the same mistake that he and Sarah did the first time around. He said, you know what, God? If that's what you want me to do, I'm only going to send out a skin of water, a little bit of bread, because I'm going to give him over to you supernaturally. You promised me that he's already blessed. You promised me that you're going to make him a blessed person, a blessed nation, a great nation, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in this. Amen? How many of you know that God has made promises to you and I? And those promises are right here in the Bible. But God has made promises to us about our marriage, about our family, about our finances, about our jobs, about our health and our well-being. He has made promises to us. He has made promises to us about our children. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, if you remember what that says there, it says, train up a child in the way they shall go, and every day thereafter they will follow. Isn't that what it says? Nope, doesn't say that, does it? Because God knows the foolishness of man. He said, train up a child in the ways that they shall go. And then you have this great conjunction of time. And then at the end it says, and when they are old. When they are old. In other words, God knew that between being a child and growing up to be a person where you are of your own being and you're going to do your own thing, you're going to forget about God. You're going to strive. You're going to make every effort. Your flesh is going to rise. Your flesh is going to try to satisfy. I want this house. I want this car. I want this job. I want this marriage. I don't want that marriage anymore. I want this marriage. And you try all these wonderful things. And you have all these fleshly decisions. And you make all these mistakes. And God knows that there's a period of time where you're going to get in the way of him. And you're going to forget about him. but he gave you foundational root in your spirit where you were trained up in the ways of the Lord. And one day when you come to the end of yourself, where you're not striving anymore, where you're not trying to make it anymore, where life has come to an end for you, and now you're kind of in the golden years, and you're just kind of listless and laid back, and maybe you're reading the Word a little bit for yourself, but through it all, God knows in those later years, you will follow the Word that was placed inside of you. When they are old, they shall follow His Word. Amen? When they are old, they shall not depart from it. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I believed. I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul is saying, I know who I follow. I follow the Lord. I am not a man that's going to walk by my own flesh because I've messed things up in the past. Paul said it, matter of fact, Paul said, he asked the Lord three times, would you take this thorn from me? Well, that thorn, I really believe, is the mind, the memory bank of all the Christians that he had killed that followed Christ. And now he's here and he says, but I'm following him myself. And I know who I believe. And I know one thing, he is able, he is well able to take care of that which I commit unto him. Have you committed your life unto him? Have you committed your children unto him? Have you committed your grandchildren unto him? Have you committed your family and your marriage and your homestead? Have you committed your finances unto him and your health and your well-being? Or are you walking by the flesh? Because, see, you can't do both. But when you commit everything unto the Lord, he is able and he will come through and he will take care of you. Amen? He will take care of you. So that's the reason why you come to find that that Abraham was willing to send his son. He was not going to make any provision for the flesh. He wasn't going to do it. What he gave Ishmael and Hagar was water and bread, prisoner food. He didn't make any provision whatsoever for their keepsake because he committed his son, Ishmael and Hagar, unto the Lord. Amen. And so the second reason why, and the second and final reason why he did what he did, is an illustration, not only an illustration of Abraham's faith, but an illustration of our flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 22. Now, from this point on, I want you to write some things down, because if you will write this down, you'll never forget it. And if you will hold on to it, it is going to change the whole aspect of your life. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, Hagar, the other by a free woman, Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Verse 24, the first four words say, which things are symbolic. Which things are symbolic. In other words, it's not just what you see. It's not just, when you talk about Hagar and you talk about Ishmael and you talk about Sarah and you talk about Isaac, it's a whole lot deeper than that. It's called an allegory. Amen? He goes on in verse 29 and says, "But as he who was born according to the flesh," who is Ishmael, "then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit," talking about Isaac, "and even so it is now." I want you to catch that. Even so it is now. I'm probably not making a lot of sense to you yet, but it will. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son." Here it is. This whole thing that we read in Genesis chapter 21 and what we read in Galatians is an allegory. It is a symbolism. Because when you look at Hagar, not only was she a real woman who gave birth to a real child whose name is Ishmael, okay? And not only was Sarah a real woman who gave birth to a real child who was called Isaac, but they were symbols. And the symbolism is this. Hagar symbolizes the law, the bondwoman. She's the law. And she gave birth to Ishmael. Ishmael symbolizes the flesh. Amen? And that whole reality of Hagar giving birth to Ishmael symbolizes the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. Because under the law of Moses, mankind was given a law, rules and regulations, instructions of how to live, but the law of Moses was a law that would never get a human being into heaven. And so through the flesh, the Israelites of that day, they tried everything in their power to satisfy the law, but it was inadequate. It was not able to be satisfied. Why? Because the law was comprised of 10 commandments. They're easy enough to understand and remember. You can learn them. I think we have them here somewhere. The 10 commandments. But for every commandment, there was 670 ordinances and regulations that applied. So in other words, there were not only the 10 commandments, there were 6,700 ordinances and regulations that mankind had to try to satisfy. And it was impossible to satisfy. Matter of fact, it was so bad that on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, if you had a gray hair in your head, you dare not pluck it out or you broke the law. If your chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, you had to kill the chicken and break the egg. If your ox or your oxen or your donkey fell into a rut and it was on the Sabbath, you couldn't go and you couldn't help that animal out. You couldn't do anything. And so the Bible tells us that the law, the Old Testament law, was nothing but a schoolmaster pointing to a better way. The only reason why God gave the law is because the law pointed back at you to show you how desperately deficient you are, that you need an arbitrator. You can't get to heaven just on your own attempt. So the law demanded fleshly activity to try to satisfy the law. So Hagar represents the law, and she gave birth to flesh. That was Old Testament. Now we have Sarah. Sarah, she actually symbolizes grace. And she gave birth to that of Isaac. Isaac symbolizes the potential of what God has intended for your life. Amen? And when you think about grace, grace only came not under Old Testament. Grace came under New Testament. It came through the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the potentiality that you and I have, that we can go forward and we can fulfill what God has intended, can only happen through the Spirit. And when you come to realize that you have the ability to receive it by faith and not by works. So when you look at Hagar, she implies that you have to work it out and try to work it out through your flesh. When you see Sarah, that is the reality and the symbolism of grace, where it's already been given unto you. It is the grace is the evidence of having something that you never had to work for. You don't deserve it, but yet God has provided it to you. Amen? That's what the whole symbolism is. So now we have these two. We have in our flesh, in our existence, we have these two different entities in us. We have our spirit and we have our flesh. We have the outer core, which is our flesh, and the flesh wants nothing to do with God, and we have our spirit. And it's only our spirit, if you have your spirit opened and ready and you are feeding your spirit, then and only then are you going to hear what God has to say to you. But these two brothers, if you will, they're inside of you and they're fighting. The flesh is fighting the spirit, and the spirit is fighting the flesh. Paul even said that. In Romans chapter 7, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself to do. He said, I've come to realize there's a war that's raging within me, that my spirit is fighting against my flesh, and my flesh is fighting against my spirit. So we have these two different entities. We are a spiritual being, but yet we are surrounded by flesh. And if we are not allowing our spirit to grow, we are becoming a fleshly people that is going down the wrong road, thinking the wrong things, doing the wrong things, and saying the wrong things. That's what the flesh will do. It'll keep you constantly moving away from the things of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, I'm almost done here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Say that with me. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity. Your carnal, fleshly behavior is an enemy to God. because your flesh is telling you to do one thing, and it's totally opposing what God's plan is for you. We have a tendency in our flesh that we want to satisfy the flesh. We want to be satisfied by everything that this world has to offer. And none of that has any true meaning in God's plot of what He has for us. And in order for us to really be satisfied, we have to walk by the Spirit. But many times our flesh gets in the way. Many times we have a carnal mind. I want this. I want that. I want to buy this. I want to buy that. I want to go in debt with this. I want to go in debt with that. I want that. I want to go on vacation. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But if you are not walking in the Spirit, you're going to start walking further and further and further and further away from the true reality of who you really are on the earth. What God had brought you here for, what His true intention is for. Amen? We have to no longer be an enemy to God. For it says, because the carnal mind is an enemy to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen? So Paul goes on and he tells us about the war. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, he tells us what the works of the flesh are. He gives us an indication. He said, you want to know if you're a flesh being or if you're a spiritual being? Then look at the indicators to apply to yourself and see how you gauge against these things. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which means dirty jokes, dirty thoughts, lewdness, which means partying, having a good time, doing whatever you want to do, idolatry, sorcery, taking drugs, drinking alcohol to the point of intoxication, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You can either walk and be led by the flesh, and these are the evident truths of you being a flesh person. Okay? The flesh demands satisfaction. And the flesh wants to drown out the Spirit. And or you can walk by the Spirit. And there's evident truth if you are a spiritual being where your spirit is growing. He said in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you have these two different spectrums. You're either going to walk by the flesh or you're going to walk by the Spirit. In your life and in my life, we have the older brother. The older brother in our life is Ishmael, always will be. Because, see, the moment you came out of your mother's womb, you had this brand new fleshly body that God had given. You have a spirit. The spirit is there, but it was encapsulated, insulated by the flesh. And the flesh, for the longest time, told you how to walk, how to talk, how to think, how to act, how to do things, and you did your own thing according to satisfying the flesh. It's the older brother. But one day, you might have accepted Christ. And when you accepted Christ, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. At your moment of conversion, here comes the new child in the family. Here comes the Isaac. Here comes the little spirit boy. Here comes the true reality of what God intended for your life. But even though you see that you are now a new creation in Christ, your spirit now for the first time is coming alive. But unless you feed the Spirit by the Word of God and praise and worship and fasting at times and asking for God to intervene and commit things to God, your spirit is going to die. Your spirit is going to be back into a place of dormancy. But if you feed the Spirit instead of feeding the flesh, the Spirit will rise and take dominion over your flesh. But most times, even most Christians, they feed the flesh. I want this. They fancy that. They fancy this. They want to do that. They come to church for 1 hour, maybe an hour and a half on a Sunday. They have another 66 hours they give to the devil throughout the week. And then they wonder why they have such defeat. It's because the flesh is being fine-tuned and satisfied by all the filth and immorality and all the dysfunction that that world has to offer. But one day, everything in this world is going to pass away, including our flesh, and then you're going to have your spirit, and you're going to come before God, and Jesus is going to say, show me what you did with the money, the time, the gifting, the talent, the treasures I gave you so as to build my kingdom. You might not have anything to show because you've been building your kingdom. You've been building your enterprise, if you will. Amen? So we find that the Word of God tells us very clear that when you become a Christian, Romans 13:14 comes into gear. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means put on the full armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. You put on Jesus. When you put on Jesus, then you make no provision for the flesh. So here in our story, I hope I got it across to you. We are now in the month, and I hate to say this already, August 2018. I cut the grass yesterday. I had a happy, sad situation. The happy was the grass is so thin and it hardly grew, and I was able to get through it on one tank of gas in almost half of the time that it normally takes me. I had no problem with cutting the grass. But then I started to look at things and I saw that the grass is thin, the leaves are falling. Oh my goodness, we're coming to wintertime again. I can't stand winter anymore. I know Tommy does. He can't wait to get his snowmobile out. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, it's a happy, sad situation. But we are in the fifth day of August. The question is, are you just going to be a hearer of the word? I'm so blessed that the Lord put that in there. Or are you going to take what was given to you and apply it? Are you going to turn it around and stop hobnobbing and saying, I'm not going to feed the flesh anymore. I'm going to feed the spirit. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to get into the word. I can't just say I'm a Christian just because I come to church on a Sunday morning. But there's so much more that I am to do. I need to read the word of God. I need to pray. I need to praise. I need to take songs that I have learned, even in a church, whether this church or maybe somewhere else you've heard, and sing those songs unto the Lord and sing them in praise and worship and honor Him in spirit and in truth, that your spirit will start to grow and grow and grow. And then your spirit will be able to say to your flesh, shut up and sit down. We're not going to do it your way anymore. We're going to do it my way. We're going to do it God's way because God has the answer. I've committed my children to the Lord, and I'm not going to worry about my children anymore. I've committed my grandchildren to the Lord. I don't care even at the moment that they may be in a very bad situation or a poor situation or they may be going down a wrong road. I have an understanding. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Maybe my marriage is on the rocks. Maybe my family is on the rocks. Maybe my finances are on the rocks. Maybe the doctor has given me a bad report. It doesn't matter not, because unless God says it's my time to go, I've committed myself unto the Lord. I know that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. And on the day, it says, on the day, I will know that He has taken and He has given it back to me and blessed me with the victory that He has shown me. Amen? That's if you walk by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, but it says again, for to be carnally minded is death. In other words, if you are a carnal person, you are going to find nothing but defeat, discouragement, depression, and despair. That's what you're going to find. And I've seen something about death. It says here, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, will of the flesh reap, everybody say, corruption. The word corruption means a stench. In other words, if you are a fleshly person, you stinketh. You're stinking up the home. If you are a person that walks completely by the flesh and you're always a fleshly person, go back to Galatians and see the evidence of the flesh. If that's you, you're stinking up your children. You're stinking up your household. You're stinking up your marriage. You're bringing a stench everywhere you go. You even bring a stench into the church. There are people that have been in the church that are not sold out to God, and the Holy Spirit stopped moving because there was a disunity of the Spirit. God moves where there's agreement of spirit. Amen? So you'll bring a stench wherever you go. And you might say, well, wait a minute. It says, It says that God will not be mocked. Does it mean that if I mess up, that I lose my salvation? No, God still loves you. God still loves you. But what he wants you to know is this. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It will come up. It's going to come up. It must come up. If you are sowing in the Spirit, you are going to be blessed by all the heavenly gifts that have already been given unto you. But if you are sowing in your flesh, oh my, get away from me. Because the day is going to come, the day is going to come when what you have sown is going to pop its head out from underneath the covers. And what it's going to do, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. That's what it's saying here. It's going to kill you. I leave you with this. You don't have to turn there. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's a wonderful story. God had used the prophet Samuel. I like his name, by the way. He told Samuel, I want you to go to Saul. He was the king of Israel at the time. And I want you to tell Saul I want him to go, and I want him to go into a war with the Amalekites. The Amalekites are a symbol of the flesh. God said, I want you to go and I want you to destroy. Tell Saul to go in the battle and to destroy the Amalekites for what they have done to my children when they came out of the bondage of Egypt. If you remember the story, the Amalekites tried to genocide, tried to totally annihilate the Israelites. And what happened was God had strengthened Joshua. Every time that Joshua, when he was in the battle against the Amalekites there in the wilderness, every time Moses was on the top of the mountain, when his cane or his staff was coming down, then the Amalekites were winning. When his cane or his staff was going up, the Amalekites were losing. And so after a while, Moses' hands were getting tired. So here comes and here comes Caleb, and they helped. They sat him on a rock, and they helped and held his hands up. Therefore, Joshua was able to defeat the Amalekites, but it didn't mean that they were totally annihilated. God said, but I don't forget. And so now, here we are decades later. Saul is the king of Israel, and God said through Samuel, I want you to go and I want you to fight the Amalekites for what they have done to my children Israel. And he says to Saul, I want you to slaughter them. It's hard for us to understand this about the heart of God. I want you to kill every man, every woman, every baby, every infant, cut them in pieces. I want you to kill their sheep, their cattle, their goats. I want nothing left of the Amalekites. Saul goes into battle. He doesn't do what he's supposed to do. Some of the Amalekites got loose. He didn't go after them. And then, lo and behold, when Samuel comes into the camp, Samuel sees all these sheep, all these goats, all these extra pieces of cattle. What's going on here? Well, those are the spoil we got from the Amalekites. God said, I wanted you to kill them all, not bring them and say that's going to be yours. And then Samuel sees Haggag, the king of the Amalekites. He's got him bound up, but he's got him like a friendship, pen pal, because Saul wanted to just have a friend. And Samuel said, you fool, do you not realize you have lost the kingdom? Because God demands obedience rather than trophies. God demands obedience rather than sacrifice. Well, you think, well, my goodness, you know, what's going to happen here? Samuel takes his sword, takes King Haggag, cuts him in pieces. But after a while, that whole scenario calmed down. You would think, well, God would just kill Saul for his disobedience. But that whole scenario calmed down. It all went quiet. And now, for years later, Saul's still in control. He's still the king. But he gets into a heavy battle with the Philistines. And guess who killed him? An Amalekite. An Amalekite. You want to sow against the will of God? You want to have a carnal mind? You want to do what God says not to do? You want to sow in the flesh? Your flesh is going to one day sprout up. And what you have sown is going to rise up. And it's going to tear you to pieces. It's going to destroy you. That's why you're seeing in the world today so many people are dying of AIDS. They're dying of all these other hysteria-type diseases and such because they're not walking with the Lord. They have totally become carnally minded. They are enemies to God. And if you are an enemy to God because you are sowing in the flesh, you are never going to hear what the Spirit has to say. But if you are feeding your Spirit is going to have dominion over your flesh, and you are going to find great favor. It's going to come your way. Amen? So I pray that you get a hold of this message. I pray that you apply it to your life. I pray that we become, as a group, we become a spiritual being. We no longer try to satisfy all of the different areas of our life to make us feel good. God doesn't want you to feel good in the flesh. He wants you to feel good in the Spirit, because every blessing that He's already prepared for you, He wants you to see it as it invades your life and it blesses you beyond your wildest imagination. Amen.